Psalms 10, what I want to say, and verse 14. As he talked about God's observance, he says, "For thou beholdest mischief and spite." That, and the God of heaven still, as he looks down from heaven, as he observes men, he still sees spite. He can see our hearts. He knows what we're thinking about. He knows when spite is in our hearts, and he can see when we exercise spite upon our fellow man. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us in the 4th chapter and in verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so just as he looked down from heaven and he saw the spite in David's day, he sees spite when it's in our hearts today. What does it mean to spite an individual? What is the meaning of spite? Well, spite carries with it the idea of provoking. And provoking means to arouse. When you spite somebody, you try to arouse them. The idea of spite is the idea of ill will with disposition to irritate and annoy. When I spite you, I do everything I can to irritate you, to annoy you. Spite means this, according to Webster's New World Dictionary. This dictionary defines it this way: a mean or evil feeling toward another. Now, it's a mean feeling, characterized by the inclination to hurt, to humiliate, annoy, frustrate. So when you have spite in your heart, you want to arouse somebody, you want to irritate them, you want to humiliate them, you want to hurt them, and you, of course, want them to know that you are taking spite out on them. And as we come to the words of Jesus, he told his disciples in Luke 18 and 32 that he would be despitefully entreated. And the idea of spiteful is to abuse. To entreat shamefully. This is what Strong says. And then it carries with it to treat insultingly, to outrage. That's what Vine says. So you see, when your heart is filled with spite, or if my heart is filled with spite, I try to outrage people. I try to let them know that I don't like what they have done. I try to provoke them. I try to hurt them. I try to humiliate them. I try to let them know how I really disapprove of them. It was a sin of the Gentile nations. As we go back to the Roman letter in the first chapter, as Paul enumerates the sins of the Gentiles, in Romans 1 and verse 30, he says, "Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful," you see. There is the attitude. "Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." So, it is a sin, you can see, to be despiteful. It is a mean attitude. And Jesus said that men would despitefully use us. Go to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 44 we will find that terminology. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So, as we begin to study the Bible, we see that the term spite is used, spiteful is used, despiteful is used, and so this is a term that the Word of God uses and points out. It is a sinful attitude, but many times members of the church have this attitude. And you know they have the attitude because you can know a tree by its fruits. And a spiteful person, if I have spite in my heart and I have spite toward an individual, you just watch me. Just watch me and you will see me annoy that individual. You will recognize that I have spite by the way I will treat that individual. You can't keep it hid, you see. Well, how do we show we have an attitude of spite? Well, when we do things on purpose, as you can see from the definitions, when we do things on purpose to irritate or to annoy another person because we believe that person has mistreated us. In other words, if I get it in my head that Roger has mistreated me, that he has done something that I thought reflected on me, he mistreated me, or I think I've got it up in my head, he's mistreated my wife some way, and so what am I going to do with Roger? Well, I'm going to let Roger know that I am unhappy and displeased with him, and I am spiteful toward him. And he may have his numbers here on the laid out here that he's going to put up here, and I bring my sermon up here and my outline, and I just sort of shove his numbers off. You know, poor Roger has to get down and pick those things up and line them up again. And, you know, you just watch me. I'll just continue to do things that'll aggravate and annoy and get his attention to let him know that I am so unhappy with him. Now, that's the way it operates. And any time we let that attitude come in our hearts, that's the way we act. That's the way I would act if I had spite. That's the way you will act, because this is the way that attitude will cause us to act. Well, let's just look at some more examples of how we show our spite to other people. We may not speak to a person. Have you ever been in assemblies and observed the brethren? There are congregations who come together every first day of the week, and there are folks who never miss a service. And some of the folks sit on one side, and some sit on the other side, and these people have not spoken to one another in years many times. Why? Because of spite. And they are going to let the other person know that I have no use for you, I'm displeased with you. Why? Because you ignore the individual, you see. Just completely ignore him like he does not exist. Or there's another way to do this. There are people who speak when they're filled with spite, but they speak in such a way, they just half speak, you see. They let you know every time they speak that they're displeased with you. That's spite. And it's not right. I don't care who does it. It's sinful. Folks who do it will go to hell. That's right. Now, these are things many times that we overlook. These are things that just, they disturb me mightily. I've seen a lot of this in the last 15 years in churches I've worked with. And I'm sorry to say, I've seen so much of this kind of ugly attitude. It's very, very disturbing. I have seen the end results. I've seen the trouble that comes out of these attitudes, when you've got these attitudes, and when you can't correct these attitudes, what the end results is mean. It does damage to the cause of Jesus Christ. We live in a society that promotes these ugly attitudes, and we've not spent a lot of time dealing many times with these attitudes, trying to curb these attitudes and trying to show brethren that it's not right to act this way, that it's wrong to act this way. If I'm filled with spite, I may insult the person that I'm spiteful, that I have spite against. I may insult him before other people, embarrass him if I can, you see. Cutting catty remarks. I'm going to tell you, a lot of cutting catty remarks that go on, they come out of hearts of spite. You know, somebody says, "I'll get him, you just wait. I'll get him, I'll fix him." You ever talk that way? I hope not. Because this is not the way Christians are to act. This is not the way they are to talk. This is not the way they are to conduct themselves toward one another. I may act like the person don't have good sense. Have you ever seen an individual act toward another individual as though that individual just didn't have good sense? When that individual would talk the way this other individual would treat that individual. Well, that's a means of annoyance. That's a means of letting this person know you really disapprove of him. Now, here's some other ways it works. I may do the person injury if I can. Now, here's some ways that I do that. I talk about him to his back. I slander him. If I've got it in for a fella, then everybody that'll listen to me, I'll tell Roger about him, you know. And I make remarks that causes Roger to maybe, if Roger has some confidence in me, to lose some confidence in the fella I'm talking about. I hurt him by slander. I may be able to keep him from even getting an advancement or a good job. You know the reason a lot of times people don't get an advancement, and a lot of times the reason people don't get good jobs that deserve them? Because of somebody's spite. That's right. And they know just exactly how to, if they are in a position of influence, they know how to say what needs to be said to keep that individual from making advancements because of spite. Sometimes spite is carried on, it's in the heart, and it's somewhat carried on in a sneaky manner. But it's pretty hard to keep it from coming right on out in the open and manifesting itself. And then by just hurting another person's reputation and causing other people to disrespect them. This is the way spite works. It is mean. Going back to the definition in Webster's New World Dictionary, a mean or evil feeling toward another. What's your feeling toward them? What's your feeling toward the brethren? What's your feeling toward the brethren here at Hebron Lane? Now, I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but you just stop and ask yourself, what's my attitude toward the brethren? What's my attitude toward the elders? What's my attitude toward the men who lead singing? What's the attitude toward folks who do the teaching? Do I have the proper attitudes? That's what all of us need to look at. We need to look at our attitudes and ask ourselves, do I have a spiteful attitude? Do I find myself doing mean and ugly things to people? Do I find myself being catty? Do I find myself trying to embarrass people? Do I find myself half-speaking to people? Am I spiteful? If I am, then I had better change my attitude. I'd better do some repenting. And if it's been public, I'd better correct it publicly, because I can lose my soul. But I want to look at something else. I want to look at I want to move to the attitude of murmuring. The Word of God has a lot to say about murmuring. If you will, turn with me in your New Testament to Philippians, the second chapter, and look down to about verse 14. And the Apostle Paul said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, Paul said a mouthful, didn't he? You let that sink in. And I need to let it sink in. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And many times we find ourselves murmuring. Well, somebody says, what does it mean to murmur? What does a fellow do when he murmurs? Well, he mutters. It means to mutter. That's the idea. It's in a low tone. He grumbles. He says things in low tones. That's the idea. He's a fault finder and a complainer, but he mumbles it out. Have you ever been in an audience? There's the most irritating thing that can be, is to be in an audience and maybe some fella gets up to speak or something, and somebody behind you, they begin to murmur. They begin to murmur. What in the world is he doing? Who's he think he is? And just disgust, you know, just murmur and fuss, carry on in a low tone, just grumble. It's sinful. That's what it is. It's sinful. And it goes on many times. The Word of God condemns it. Let's just go back to Paul in the 1 Corinthian letter. In the 10th chapter and in the 10th verse, he now has given us a history of Israel's sins and their shortcomings and their failures. And then he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, what is the warning? He says, look at Israel. Israel murmured and they were destroyed. What's the lesson? If we murmur, we will be destroyed. Jesus said in John 6, and 63, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. He, in that sixth chapter, was teaching on the bread of life. And they didn't like what Jesus was saying. And they were murmuring. And they were murmuring among themselves. And Jesus said, murmur not among yourselves. And as you begin to study the Word of God over and over, God deals severely with murmuring. And let's go back to Exodus 16 and 2. Now, Israel is in the wilderness. These people now, they begin to murmur because they are afraid they're going to starve to death. It's a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. Now, God's people have always murmured on occasions against their leaders. Now, that's what he's warning about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. The murmuring of Israel. Go back and look at the murmurings of Israel. And the murmurings against their leaders. They were so unhappy with Moses and his brother Aaron. But notice what they say on in the 8th verse. And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him." And what are we? Well, they're just men. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now he said, I want to get you folks straightened out here. This business of making your attack on me and my brother, on Aaron and me, let me tell you something. Let me tell you who you're murmuring against. Murmuring against the Lord, because this is his arrangement. The Lord made us leaders, and we are carrying out the Lord's arrangement. And when you're unhappy with what we're doing, you're unhappy with the Lord. Now that's a basic lesson that has to be learned down to the present hour. Many times we fail to see what we're doing. Coming back again to the leadership. Coming back to an eldership. But we just sometimes just become so unhappy. We just take open season sometimes. We just think we could just murmur and complain and carry on and just be unhappy, and we... In low tones, we can just rumble until, you know, we're just all upset. And you know, murmuring just destroys peace and unity and pleasantness. It stops the work of the Lord. It's a terrible sin. If we're not careful, we all get caught up in it at times. And we engage in murmuring. God has never been happy with his people when they murmured. Because of murmuring, God did not let the people who came out of Egypt 20 years old and upward enter into the promised land. Go with me to Numbers 14 and 29. And he says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." Now, if you want to know the depth of that sin, he said, "Now everybody 20 years old and upward that have murmured against me." Only Joshua and Caleb, they were the only ones that were in that number that were permitted to enter into the land of Canaan. The whole crowd was guilty of murmuring. God said, all of the murmurers from 20 years old upward, you're not going to enter into the promised land. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and this crowd died. Then he permitted those that were under 20 years go on into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Why? Because they lacked faith. Whenever the spies come back, Joshua and Caleb, they thought the land could be taken. The rest of them, the other 10, they they just thought they were grasshoppers inside of the folks that lived in the land of milk and honey in Canaan, and they discouraged the people, and the people murmured, showed their lack of faith. They murmured against the Lord, and he said, I'm going to tell you, because of that, you won't enter into the land of Canaan. You won't enter into the promised land. Now, that's a lesson. You say, murmuring, just, you know, it's not so bad. Yes, it is bad. It's terrible. That's what we've got to be made to see. I think one of the things the church has got to see in this 20th century, in this period of time, and one of the things, as I've already said, that has caused us so much damage over the country. I know I've been involved in some of these things. I've seen it. I've seen the heartache that comes from it. We're going to have to see that to be Christians, we're going to have the proper attitudes. That's part of Christianity. It's just as essential that we have the proper attitudes toward one another as it is that we are baptized for the remission of our sins. And God has always been concerned with attitudes. The scribes and the Pharisees, they murmured against the disciples because the Lord ate with publicans and sinners. Go back to Matthew 9, 10 and 12, and Luke 5, 30 and 32. We'll not read that for time, but just go back there, and you'll see that they murmured. They were not pleased with what was going on. And as we come to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, we find in the early church murmuring going on. The Grecians were very, very unhappy with the daily ministration, the taking care of the widows. And so the record says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. A murmuring in the church. As I say, it is to gripe and to carry on in low tones, you see. It has to be stopped. Murmuring can't go on. In other words, we could not function very well as a congregation. You just let murmuring come in this congregation and just let it go on week after week, and folks just murmur and fuss and carry on. It just deteriorates things. And God won't tolerate it. Well, let's look at what it does. Suppose murmuring does come among us. How does it act? What does it do to us? What will murmuring do to this church or any other church? I'll tell you what it does. Number one, it destroys love among brethren. Now, whenever murmuring comes in, love goes out the window. Because whenever brethren begin to murmur about one another, fuss about one another, whisper about one another in low tones, you see, you destroy love, you destroy confidence, you destroy the work of the church. A murmuring people don't work, they quit work. And murmuring destroys something that is very, very vital to every congregation, if it is to be what God would have it be. It destroys unity. Whenever you destroy love and confidence, you've destroyed unity. Because you cannot have unity without love and confidence. We must have confidence in one another. Now, I want to say that again. I mean that. We must have confidence in one another. That's essential to this work. Love for one another is essential to this work. And we must do nothing that destroys confidence in each other and destroys love among us. And that's what murmuring does when you allow it to come in. Now, people murmur. Who do they murmur about? Well, we'll just start up at the top. The first folks they get a hold of is the elders. Many times, you know, as I say, they're ready targets. Because, and I keep saying that because that's so, you see. You can't. That was so in the Old Testament. Who did they take hold of? Who did Israel take hold of? The first folks Israel always took hold of was poor old Moses and his brother Aaron, the high priest. They could get a hold of them pretty good, you see. In the same way, in the Israel of God today, who's the first folks we generally take hold of? The eldership. We can just find so many things to murmur about. Then we murmur about the song leader or the song leaders. It's just so easy to pick old Roger. You know that can just become a way of life. And then the teachers in the classroom. Now, if Roger's doing something that he can improve on, and you know something that'll help Roger, do you know what you need to do as a Christian? Tell Roger. You don't tell me. You don't tell anybody else. Just tell Roger. Roger, I believe our service would be better. I believe you're doing something here that if you just leave off or add a little here, the song service would be. Tell Roger. He's a reasonable man. He's a Christian. You're a Christian. And you see, you haven't murmured. You've carried to Roger constructive criticism. And if you see the elders doing something that you think they ought not to do, or be done a better way, or something of that nature, they're reasonable men. They recognize they're in flesh. They'll sit down and listen to you. They're reasonable. I've been here over a year. And I've sat down and talked with them. They're very reasonable men. I'm not afraid of them. And I find no barrier. I find it easy just to sit down and to communicate with them. And because I'm the preacher, I don't think that makes it any different. I think they'll sit down and communicate with any member of this congregation. They're reasonable men. All right. Teachers. If you've got a teacher, instead of just murmuring about him, if he's doing something, tell him about it. The preacher, tell me about it. But sometimes, you know, we get all upset about the classes and class material, and we get upset with one another, and we get upset with the fellow who leads the prayers, and sometimes we're unhappy with the announcements. You see what I'm saying? We can just become so unhappy with one another, and in low tones, we can just whisper to one another. And you know what that is? That's just murmuring. That's all it is. And I tell you what it does. It just destroys us. Do you want to see a good, sound congregation flourish in this community and continue to flourish and grow and even be a good congregation for the next generation that's coming along to serve the Lord here? You know how that can be, and the only way that can be, the only way we can ever grow and have numerical strength, spiritual strength, is to all have the right attitudes. I've seen congregations that had great potential, a great potential to do good, be completely destroyed, and the influence be destroyed maybe even for a generation. Why? Because brethren were so nearsighted and were so caught up in themselves and so stubborn and spiteful that they just had to murmur and talk about one another and devour and destroy one another until there wasn't anything left hardly to build on when they got through with one another. And that's the reason we just must give close attention, every one of us, to our attitudes. It's important. And I must look at myself, and you must look at yourself. And I am trying to look at myself. I hope you're profiting from these lessons, because I know I am. As I try to prepare these lessons and think about these lessons and think about my own attitudes toward the Lord and toward you and toward this eldership and toward this work here, I want to do what's right. I want to be right before God first and foremost. I want to have the proper attitudes that I might help you, and if you have the same attitudes, you want to have the proper attitudes that you might help me and that we might help one another. And if we'll just take these lessons to heart, every one of us, and practice these lessons, we'll see love abound, we'll see it grow. And we'll see all of us grow spiritually, and we will see this congregation grow numerically. And so I'm going to leave the lesson with you, and we'll pick up again Sunday morning, and we will pick up and talk about discouragement Sunday morning. That's an attitude that really does a lot of damage in the Lord's church. It's discouragement. Do you ever become discouraged? Let's look at that attitude Sunday morning. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you believe with all of your heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're ready now to repent of your sins, confess your Lord. We will assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here and you have sinned publicly and you need to make public correction, ready now to repent of that sin, we'll pray with you and for you. Won't you come as we stand as we sing? There's a fire.